Have you ever been given a gift that, or have given somebody else a gift that wasn't quite appreciated? You know, the box is opened and, oh, well, what's this? Or it wasn't quite what the person wanted. But nice, but, you know, but nicer if something else was included, or worse, you give a gift and, you know, it just kind of sits there in the back of somebody's closet. In a sense, it's frustrating to the giver. But I want you to think about things from God's point of view. This lesson actually came up a couple weeks ago because I was studying with somebody. We're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I got to Ecclesiastes 5. And while we were going through that, I realized there's something else here that I had not noticed before. So we're going to spend a lot of time today in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and chapter 6. And I'd like to share that idea with you. So if you turn your Bibles over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and put a bookmarker there, because we'll be going back to it. In fact, we're basically going to mostly go through the book piece by piece. In verse 1, it says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil." When we go before God, when we're here today, we're here to worship God. We're here to learn from God. Fools think that they're doing God a favor by showing up for worship. That somehow God is obligated to them because, hey, well, after all, I came to worship today. That God needs our worship in some way. That fact, that's why we read out of Psalms 50. In fact, let's take a look again at Psalms 50. Look at verse 20 or 12. Psalms 50. And in verse 12. It says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." God is offering us the opportunity to worship Him. But we're not here so that God owes us a favor, that He's somehow obligated to us. In verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 5, it says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Too many people make requests of God and don't really give it much thought about what they're asking for. I sometimes get the impression people look at God as some cosmic vending machine. You know, you put in so much worship, so many prayers, and then God pops out what you want. We need to understand we're talking to the Creator of the universe. If you needed to ask a favor of the head of your company, or perhaps the president of the country, how much thought would you put into trying to word it just right? And when we pray, we're talking to the Creator of the universe. And yes, He invites us to ask. He invites us to make requests of Him. But how often do we actually put real thought into what we are asking? God is not here to cater to our every whim and wish. God has a purpose. God has a plan. We're a part of that. And sometimes we ask for favors from Him. But His will stand. In verse 3 it says, "For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words." I want you to think about this. Think about a teenager who's given everything he ever wants. Versus the teen who has to work and save to gain what he wants. One ends up being spoiled, and the other one becomes industrious. Some people treat God like a parent that if they hound him enough, he'll give them whatever they ask. But our dreams, God tells us, are gained through effort. If I'm asking God something, I'm saying I'm willing to put the work into it to gain it. Other people, though, try to bargain with God, promising to do something in exchange for a granted request. Take a look at verse 4. "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." God basically warns us we need to complete what we promised. You're better off not making a vow. God doesn't need something in exchange before he grants a quit request. Again, we got to understand, he's not obligated to us. But I've seen a lot of people thinking, well, I have to promise something to God before I get it. No, that's not what God teaches. You're better off not vowing than vowing something and not completing your vow. Now, some people take this to extreme and think that now fulfilling a vow then becomes an unforgivable sin. That's not what he's saying. We've all done things wrong. God's not happy with broken promises, and there will be consequences, but it doesn't mean this sin can't be forgiven like any other sin. But God wants you to think about what you're saying. And in verse 6, he says, "Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands?" See, God doesn't want excuses either, such as saying a promise was a mistake. He wants you to keep your word, just as you would hope that God keeps his word. And we know God does. God always keeps his word. But down in verse 7 it says, "For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather fear God." How many dreams can you have? There's endless the number of them. There's always something else I would like to do. And talk's cheap. Many spend their time thinking that accomplishing a dream will make them happy. But you know what? There's always another dream. The others talk about doing something, but it never gets beyond talk. What really is important in happiness? The really important thing is to fear God, because that's where true happiness lies, is in doing what God has asked of us. Now, for instance, there are people that look at the world around us and they think, oh, there's so many problems, there's so many causes, and we need to fix this world. And then we can be happy. We got lots of social warriors all over the place thinking that we got to wipe out poverty. We got to change the climate. We got to do this. We got to do that. Then the world can be a happy place. But in verse 8 and 9, it says, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the providence, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. After all, a king who cultivates a field is an advantage to the land. Is society ever going to be perfect? And the answer is no, because people make up society. And people sin. Is there going to be a perfect government? No. Why? Because the government is full of people. And people sin. All government contains corruption because a bureaucracy is always large. So can we fix that? The answer is we can try to keep it down, but it's not going to go away. What a leadership should remember and what should keep them in check is to remember that those at the top are dependent on those at the bottom. The president of the country can't get along without a farmer, because somebody's got to bring in the crops. The guy who runs the business has to remember the person on the assembly line is important. That's how we keep things in check. Of course, what most people think, you know what would really make me happy? Money. If I had more money, then I would be happy, right? Going back to verse 10, he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. Pursuing wealth will not bring happiness because there is no upper bounds to how much money somebody wants. No matter how much somebody gains, they always look and say, I can get more. All you have to do is look at the world's richest people. They don't sit back and say, hey, I got it made. They're always working for more. And with verse 11, it says, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to the owners except to look on? The more money you make, the greater your expenses. It's just the way life is. I noticed that when I was working back at IBM. Every time it seemed like I got a raise, somehow that raise disappeared. But then if I think back about it, well, that's because I said, oh, I can afford a better car now. Oh, I can afford a better this or a better that. And there goes my raise. All you can do at money, look at money, is watch as it goes in one door and out the other. And there's other problems that come with excess money. The more money you have, actually, the more concerns you have. The more stress you have. In verse 12, it says, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich does not allow him to sleep. No, we're coming up to Thanksgiving and you think, oh, I'm going to eat. And we don't think about that night when my stomach is grumbling and growling and I don't get much sleep. He uses that illustration to say, hey, realize that when you get a lot of stuff, it keeps you awake at night. It gives you more concerns. It gives you more worries. It gives you more stress. So, having work that you enjoy, whether you make a lot or make a little, it allows you to sleep contently. But consuming too much ruins a person's sleep. Now, some people go even to the extreme and hoard wealth. I'll take it in and I'm not going to spend it. Verse 13, there's a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. See, the extreme is the person who won't even spend things on the necessity of life. Every once in a while, I'll read in the paper someplace about some woman somewhere or some guy who died. Remember, there was one, the woman died and they found she had a garage full of gold bullion. She died of a common infection because she wouldn't go to the doctor. What good did all that money do? It didn't do her a bit of good. But some people are like that. They just hoard everything they can get. Other people gain a lot of wealth and then something goes wrong and it disappears. Verse 14. When those riches were lost through bad investment and he fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. Money comes, money goes. Sometimes you don't even have enough money to leave for an inheritance to your kids. And here's then the core point of this section in verse 15. So as he came naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. You come into this world without absolutely anything except the body God gave you. And you're leaving with just that. Everything that you do while you're here on earth stays here on earth. And so where then does the importance should lie? You can't take your wealth with you when you die. Verse 16. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Why are we working ourselves to death? What's the use of hoarding money? You can't take it with you. What are we doing to appreciate what we have? Verse 17. Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Don't even want to spend money on a candle. So you sit in the dark. And you get frustrated. And you get mad. But we started out talking about dreams. And God giving us blessings. And about happiness. And money is not the way to find it. So where are we going to find true wealth? Oops, did I go too far? Here is what I've seen in verse 18. To be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat of them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Where is true happiness? enjoying the things that God has given you. You have food, eat it. You have drink, drink it. You have work, enjoy it. It's not that long. Life here is short. And so many of us look at our work as drudgery. As if there's something I want to get out of. But God gives us those things so that we might be occupied. So the time will go by faster. If you have wealth and God gives it to you to be used, it's a gift from God. And when we're enjoying life and we're having fun, have you not noticed that life goes by faster? We don't focus on the hardships. We don't focus on how long life is because we're busy having fun. And is that a bad thing? In chapter 6, there is an evil which I've seen under the sun and is prevalent among men. Gaining wealth is not, and not being able to enjoy it. Now that's the hard part. That's the bad part. For all the reasons we just listed in chapter 5. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them. For a foreigner enjoys them, this is a vanity and severe affliction. Yes, you can hoard your money and it disappears tomorrow. Or God blesses me with some cash and I make do with it and I enjoy it. Which way would be a better life? Now, I'm not saying, you know, to be a spend everything you make and then never have anything for emergencies. I'm not talking about that. But some people just don't have fun. There's another thing also mentioned, verse 3. If a man fathers 100 children, it was crazy at our house this morning. There were just 4. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say better the miscarriage than he. For it comes in futility, it goes into obscurity, and his name is covered in obscurity. It is never sees the sun, it's never known anything. It is better off than he. There's so many people that look at kids and say, look at the burden God's gave me. If God blesses you with kids, enjoy them. Have fun. Because they're a gift from God. Take a look at Psalms chapter 127. Psalms 127 and verse 3. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Children are a blessing from God, not a burden. That's a problem we have. Ray's mentioned many times in this country. That's why people try to abort kids. They lost sight of the blessing and the enjoyment. And he's saying, it doesn't matter how many kids you have, if they don't appreciate you, they won't even give you a proper burial, then what was worth your life? Verse 6. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice. Anybody plan to live 2,000 years? Now, the longest we find in the Bible, they came up close to 1,000 years. Let's imagine somebody gets to live 2,000 years and does not enjoy the good things. Do not all go in one place. You know what? No matter how long you live, you still have to die. All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. People work because of their desires, but then the person doesn't find satisfaction. It comes as a result. So he starts asking some questions in verse 8. For what advantage does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage does a poor man have knowing how to walk before the living? Well, some of these were actually answered earlier in Ecclesiastes. What advantage does a wise man have over the fool? In this context, well, at least the wise man knows how to appreciate what he has. And he doesn't clamor for more. What advantage does a poor man have? You know what? The answer is the same. He appreciates what he has, even if it's little. And so we go back to the dreams in verse 9. What the eye see is better than what the soul desires. This too is futility, the striving after wind. You're better off with what you have than what you want. Because there's an endless number of things that you could want. But if you actually enjoy what you have, life is better. Verse 10, whatever exists has already been named and is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he. I could spend the rest of my life wishing my childhood was different. If I grow up in another family, if I did this, if I did that, or if this event never happened to me, oh, maybe my life would have been better. Maybe I would have been happy. I can't change the past. And I can't argue with God about the things that happened to me. It's worthless. Words aren't going to change my life. Verse 11. For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? I can talk all day about what I would like to do and what I want and all the or what I, how I want the past to change. Where's the advantage? Verse 12. For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow, for who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? Do we really know what is best for us when our lives are so short? See, so many people approach this idea of happiness saying, if God would just do something different, then my life would be happy. Why can't you be happy with what you have? Why not? How do you know life would be better if you had $1 million? Well, we imagine it would be, but we forget about all the other problems. How do we know if something else happened that therefore my life would have been better? I can't even tell you what tomorrow is going to be like. Even the weatherman can't really tell you what the weather is going to be like tomorrow, at least 4 to 5 days down the road. How do I know what my life would be if something changed? But you know what the whole point of this passage is? Then why don't you enjoy what God has given you? I had that. It's in hand. And I can enjoy it. I can have fun. Is life going to be perfect? No, it's never been perfect for anyone. But I can enjoy what I have. And it makes life worth it. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, again, there's an opportunity right now to enjoy a blessing that God has given. Salvation from your sins. An opportunity to live forever with Him in heaven. There is a source of joy. There's a source of happiness. If you want to take advantage of that, there's an opportunity right now. And if anyone here who is a child of God would like to pray to their brother on behalf, again, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.